Genesis chapter 1. I want to continue our study tonight in Genesis chapter 1 and considering the work of God on the fifth day of creation. Let's read verses 20 through 23. And pay particular attention to the words. These words are not there by accident. They're not just plunked in there like a bunch of history writers. This is God's inspired word. These words are important. The punctuation and the sentences of the word of God are important. Our Lord said when he talked about fulfilling the word of God, he said he's not one jot or one tittle. That means a punctuation point or a period is going to change from the word of God. It's not going to change. He's going to maintain it. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the air." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. I read a lot on this fifth day, and I didn't get a lot of help. I just didn't get a lot of help. They had a lot to say about the physical creation of the creatures of the sea and of the fowl of the air. And it was interesting. If you like science at all, or you like to watch the Discovery Channel or something, you'd be really interested. All their messages were very interesting. But they made no spiritual application whatsoever to these verses. They just talked about them in awe. I'll give you some of the facts that they said tonight, along with the spiritual application. But it's the spiritual application that I want you to see. If we miss that, we've missed the Word of God. If all we can see in the battle between David and Goliath is a young underdog whooping a giant, we've missed the gospel. We've missed the message of God, if that's all you can see. If all you can see is a love story in Samson and Delilah, then you've missed the whole message of Samson. You've missed that whole message of that whole book. You've missed it. You've missed the reason for the judges. And that's what religion does. It takes these things in their natural sense, and who wouldn't want to gather and hear them? I used to love to sit and listen to these guys as they went on and on and on about the 70 weeks and the wheels in Ezekiel and the eyes. I just eat it up. I sit there and listen to it. It was fascinating. But when everything was said and done, it had no spiritual application whatsoever. It's just interesting. You know, and if I want to spark my interest, I just stay home and watch the Learning Channel or something. I'll just find me something on there on wild geese or something, sit home and watch that and be fascinated. That's not why I come. I come to church to worship God. And I study this book and open this book not to be fascinated by facts, but to be fed in my heart from the gospel. And I read these things, and they're fascinating things, but there's two things that caught my eye right off in this thing. And that was in verse 20. There was two words that caught my eye: God and life. The word God and the word life. Where you find the one, you always find the other. Where the one's not found, you'll never find the other. I don't care how interesting it is. If God be absent, there cannot be life, because in Him, Paul said, we live and move and have our being. Ain't that what he told those philosophers there on Mars Hill? He said, I saw your devotions, and I saw your gods, and I saw your statues. The only one here that makes any sense is this one that you're erected to the unknown God. That's who I'm going to declare unto you. And in declaring Him unto them, He said, in Him, in this unknown God, we live. We live and move and have our being. In Him is life. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We covered some of this back in our early studies in the book of John. In John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, listen close to this verse. In Him was life. There wasn't but one kind of life before creation. That's eternal life. That's that life that was in Christ. That's that life, essential life of the Godhead, but a purposed life to give, and that given in Christ. You see that? In Him was life, and the life was the light. You see that? That was the light of men, this life. And so I know I can go back, and I don't care if he's talking about plants. If it's a living thing, it has life. And if it has life, it was created of God. And if it's created of God, it in some way has to bear His image. Because He can't change His consistency with what He gives. He remains in harmony, John, no matter what he's doing. If he's creating a blade of grass, that character doesn't change. If he's creating a man, that character don't change. It don't change. Now the purpose of what he's doing may change, but he don't change. And that life is the light of men. And that's why it says over there in Romans chapter 1 that even the heathen in darkest Africa is without excuse, because he has creation. He has creation to look at. What a mystery. What a mystery. In Him was life. And spectacular, spectacular are the, think about it, are the mountains with their snow-capped peaks. And my wife and I were sitting out on the back porch this morning. I was drinking my coffee and talking to her a little bit. And you can look out the window at all the different shades of green. Going, we've been getting some steady rain here lately, and everything's green. You look out there, and there's just thousands of variations of green. Well, when you come down from the mountains, I only got to do this one time in my life. My son was stationed down in South Carolina, and we went down, and we was going through the North Carolina mountains. And when we were on the way down into South Carolina, we hit it at the perfect time of year. And high up in the mountain, it was still winter. But as we come down the mountain on the South Carolina side, it begins to get warm as we come down. And as we come down, you begin to see buds on the little trees and stuff. And got down a little bit farther, and it's fully leafed out. And by the time we got to the bottom, the dogwoods were in full bloom. It was amazing to come down that mountain and see the changes in the season as you come down the mountain. I've never got to do that before that or since. But it was something to see. It really was. And how spectacular are the mountains with their snow-capped peaks and the rolling meadows with all these changing shades of green and the deep blue sea. I see these movies where these big islands out there, Jamaica and all that, and you see this beautiful blue-green sea outlined with the white beaches and the palm trees, and they're just beautiful. But what are those things? What are the grandeur of those things compared to even life in a weed? Think about it. Think about it. What are all the grandeur of a desert or a mountain compared to one living thing? Life is spectacular. It's just spectacular. The more I read by these men, the more I realize just how spectacular life is. It's fascinating. What a mystery of intrigue is life to men. He studies it. He devotes his life to understand it. He sees it. He stands in awe of it. But he can't probe the depth of it. And he can't recreate it. And he can't sustain it. In spite of all of his best efforts. God and life. These are the fundamental principles of creation, both natural and spiritual. And see here in creation, the diversity of life. Creatures so small that a man's eye can't even see them. All this included right here in these verses that I just read to you. Tiny creatures of the sea that if you put them under a microscope, you could probably put 1,000 of them on the head of a pin. Can't even see them with your eye. But you look at them through that microscope and there they are, just moving and doing it. Whatever God created them to do. They're just moving around and doing this and doing that. And the water is just full of life. It's just full of... When you can't see anything in it, you just take a handful of water with nothing in it, put it under a microscope, and you'll see so much life, you just won't believe. You won't ever want to drink water again if you ever look at it under a microscope. It's just full of organisms, full of life. And this is what he's talking about. He said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, he said, abundantly, abundantly. And there's such a variation. Here's 1,000 things, some kind of little living organism that you can put on the head of a pin. And then in the old sailing days, they kept logs on ships. They still do, I suppose, but probably now on a computer. But back then they had ship's logs. And every day, whatever the daily routine was, whatever they saw, whatever they passed, whatever they did during that day, was jotted down and kept record of in a book. And in these ancient mariners' ship's logs was recorded a whale that a ship passed by and estimated that whale to be 600 feet long and 300 feet wide. That's big fish. Ain't nothing like that over in the Red River, is it? 600 feet long, 300 feet wide. And scientists now know that there were sharks in the ancient seas. I think they call them megalodons or something like that. But their teeth were about the size of that glass. They say the shark, they estimated him to be about the size of a greyhound bus. And they fed on these big whales and these other big creatures in the sea. The sea was full of creatures and such a diversity in size. A diversity of life. Creatures so small a man's eyes can't see them and so massive that you just can't fathom something like that being in the sea. And you think of the diversity of life and think of the complexity of such things. And the order required to sustain such things. One writer gave, I can't even recall to give it to you in exact figures, but he was talking about the fry of fish. Fish is eggs, I guess is what I'm talking about. And he said some of these fish have as many as 6 million eggs at one time in the sea. Just one fish. And he said a single pair of herring. Now, I do know something about herring. I, I've my brother used to live up in Virginia, and on the James River, when they'd run, we'd go out and fish for herring and smoke them and eat them. They were good fish to eat, but these herring, just one pair of herring, left unchecked, left out of order, uncontrolled, unmolested, just one pair, would choke the entire Atlantic Ocean in just a short time. That's how prolific the life is in the sea. It's just unbelievable. You can't fathom. Nowhere else on God's earth is life in such abundance as it is in this sea, and of such diversity. You can't take it in. You just can't take it in. You can't fathom it. Think of the complexity of such things and the order required to sustain these things. Well, it says all things were made by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. He keeps the order. And in spite of our sinful greed and lawlessness, we've robbed the ocean of its treasures and misused it for how many thousands of years? And yet the ocean still has an abundance of life in it. Cannot be depleted. Well, I want you to look tonight at this life created on the fifth day, knowing this, that though it be diverse in its manifestation, it's one in its origin. In Him was life. And this life is the light of men. Now, in keeping with the analogy of God as the great sea, and this solid mass called dry ground, exposed and appearing by a divine act of gathering the waters into one place, or what the Lord said to Job, I break up for it my decreed place, for these waters to be gathered and for Christ to be exposed. As it did on the cross, when every attribute of God was gathered and manifested and glorified in Him, God broke up a place in Him for those things to settle and be satisfied and reside for eternity. And I want us to look tonight at these two seemingly diverse creations and see if we can find some harmony here with the greater life and the greater work for which these things were but the stage. Now, first of all, let's look at the life in the sea. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Now listen to the wording of this. That hath life. It hath life. That's past tense. Gathered around and in unison with the body of Christ in that broken cavity, God demonstrates an abundance of life, the like of which cannot be seen anywhere else in creation. There are two things that we've been looking at here in our study. One is the dry ground, and the other is the sea. And once God caused the great body to appear, it says the earth brought forth grass and herbs and trees, plants of all kinds. All the life the earth produced, preserved by the seed within it, and it brought forth after its kind. And now He begins to demonstrate the life as the waters bring forth its children. And what this tells me is that the earth and the sea are one in their purpose. They're one in their purpose. They both have something to do with this life. They're in unison. They're not working separately. The earth is not over here doing one thing and the sea over here doing something else. What's going on in creation is the same thing. And so if you look at the sea as God and you look at the body as Christ, Christ and God are not in division with what's going on in life. You know, we want to, the Bible does, because it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And we talk about that life in Christ and that begatting in Christ and our being chosen in Christ. But the Father has as much to do with it as the Son. And the Holy Spirit has as much to do with it as the Father or the Son. They're equal in this thing of salvation. It just pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell in the accomplishment of salvation. They're in harmony. The sea and the land are in harmony. Listen to this here in John chapter 5, verse 26. Let me see if I can't maybe better point that out to you. John chapter 5, verse 26. The Jews were looking for the Messiah to be someone more like David. A man. A special man. A blessed man. An anointed man. A man chosen of God, but nevertheless a man. And then they considered God as absolute God, totally separate. And so when they viewed Him, even in His claims to be the Messiah to them just meant a man, a special man, but just a man. What was upsetting to the Jews is when He made Himself equal with the Father. That's when they got upset and wanted to take Him out and throw Him off the hill. When He told them, He said, "I and the Father are one." Now watch what He says here in John chapter 5, verse 26. The Lord said, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." Now this is not to be understood as though the Son did not have eternal life essentially, or was not equal with God, nor the Father making Him God by giving Him this life, but it's to be considered in this light. It was given to Him as our Redeemer and Mediator and covenant surety. In Him was life. This life was in harmony with God. That's what Christ was telling them. This, when I say to you that in the Son is life, and when the Bible talks about he that hath the Son hath life, He's not saying that the Son has something that the Father don't have or that the Father didn't give you or couldn't give you. It's saying that it was purposed in the Son of the Father. You see what He's saying here? These things are all in harmony. Now listen again closely as He describes the creatures of the sea. He said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life." Everything in the sea that's brought forth is said to have light. That word, "half light," means it already had it. That's what it means. Already had it. It's a past tense. I don't know how to explain that. But I see in these waters all life, an abundance of life, the like of which can't be seen anywhere else in the universe. I see life to things so insignificant that they're virtually invisible to the eye, and yet life in such an abundance that you can't even comprehend it or discover it all. They're still discovering stuff. I watched the thing the other day where they're hunting this giant squid, and they find dead ones, but they've never seen a live one, never filmed a live one. And they hunt for little tiny creatures and stuff in the sea that they just always discover new things in the sea. But I see in the sea, by the Word of God, not only an abundance of life, but a willingness to give it freely, abundantly, without discrimination. And when I think of the creatures of the sea, I think of them in several ways. I think of them, number one, that even when darkness covered all things and covered the face of the deep, those waters were there. When He spoke light, the first thing you saw was the waters. The water never went anywhere. Never went anywhere. And knowing what I know about God, this might be hard for you to swallow, I don't know. But we need to get over it if it is. Because God is eternal. And brother, when you think about God, you need to think not like a man. And not see like a man. But look into His Word as it testifies of Him. He's eternal. And whatever life that He gives in time was already in Him. Already in Him. It was in Him in His purpose, and in Him in His counsel, and in Him in His design, and in Him in His holiness. In Him from eternity. I don't care if it's a fish or a man or a star or the sun, whatever it is. Whatever it is that came about in time came about because it was in God from eternity. And so when you consider this abundant life in the sea, and we're looking at the sea as a type of God, that life was with Him from eternity. And that's how it's worded here in creation. You see that? Listen to that one more time. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. That's hard to get a hold of, ain't it? John, if you're a believer, you had life when God put you in Christ before the world was ever created. Before He ever spoke this world into existence, before ever the first man set foot on this planet, before ever a man fall, He gave you life in His purpose and in His counsel in Christ. He quickened you together with Christ. That's what He did. Put you in Christ. Oh, I tell you, the more you think on that, the more precious. I'm telling you, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, going to get so precious to you after a while, because the more you think on it, the more you think on it. Man, nothing can stop God. This thing has been set from eternity. When He decreed the decree, there was life. And who's going to stop Him? Who's going to change Him? Who's going to slow Him down? Nobody. Nobody. Oh, I see the purpose of God in this. And then I see a willingness of God to give life. Look at the abundance, He said. Let the sea bring forth abundantly. Evidently, God has purposed an abundance of life. If we look at Him, look at that sea as a type of God, and it fits perfectly. Then let me know this. God has purposed an abundance. He told Abraham, He said, look up, Abraham. Wasn't no smog back then. Wasn't no emissions in the air back then. You could see all them stars. He said, can you count the stars? He said, that's how your seed going to be. Right there. He said, look at the sands of the seashore. Can any man give me the number of the sands on the seashore? That's how many children you're going to have. That's how much life God's going to give. Oh, I tell you, if I just look here at the picture, just look at the picture, not the actual promise, but just the picture of the promise. Let this sea bring forth abundantly, He said. And where else in creation can you see an abundance of life like you see in the sea? Nowhere. Nowhere. Oh, it's a testimony to me that there's a life hidden in God, untouched, unseen, unknown, apart from the revelation of God. And what I'm laboring to point out here is that the only way for a man to experience this life and see this life and to know this life is for God Himself to equip you for it. Everything to come about in creation had its beginning in these waters. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I can remember my pastor, Brother Mahan, saying this to me so many times when Kathy and I were sitting there at 13th Street. He'd emphasize this time and again, time and again, time and again, and I'd underline it every time he said it. Eternal life is not how long it lasts. Eternal life has to do with the quality of it. What he's talking about is the quality of that life. The quality of it. That's what's hidden from view. You talk to any religious man out here who has a hope of heaven and ask him what eternal life is, and he'll tell you real quick that means life everlasting. Well, it is everlasting, but that's not what eternal life is. I'm going to show you that here in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. To know Him. Well, how long is it going to take you to know Him? You remember I told you He's eternal? That's how long it's going to take you to know Him. Eternity. We know Him. It starts in Christ. We see Him in Christ. He's manifested in Christ. We lay hold of Him in Christ. And through the purpose of God in Christ, we're redeemed. We lay hold of Him by faith. We're regenerated by His Spirit. One day we're raised up to be with Him in glory. And in glory for eternity, we're going to sit around His feet. It says God Himself will wipe away all tears. Not going to be any tears. We're going to sit up there for eternity, John, and marvel at God, who God is. And look at these little things that we just pass over every day. Every day. Walk through the grass, never look down. Huh? Surrounded by life, never even consider it. Huh? Consider the lilies, He said. He did. He wouldn't have pointed it out if He hadn't. He said, they toil, neither do they spin. And Solomon, that's who you glory in, old Solomon. He said, Solomon, on his best day, was never arrayed like that lily. But you didn't even consider it. You just walked through the grass, passed it by. Oh. It's not how long it lasts, it's the quality of it. It's the quality of it. And this life, this abundance of life is in the sea. It's in the sea. In there in its purpose, and in there in its design, and in there awaiting that day. Awaiting that day. Now, here comes the second thing I want you to see, and that's the fowl of the air. And I want to read this carefully to you. If you'll read verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1 carefully, the fowl are linked. They're linked to the waters of the sea. He said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. And, see that word and? Fowl, that they may fly above in the open firmament of heaven. I read, you know, some of these, though. I hesitate to call them preachers because I very seldom ever read any gospel and what they say, but they have a lot of interesting facts, and they to get their degree, they've had to study biology and get into a lot of these different things. And some of them everybody's got your favorite subject when you went through school. History was kind of my favorite thing, and then other people, you know, English or math and all these different things. Well, some people like biology, and some of these preachers I read by, you could really tell that they were strong in biology. And they were talking and really going into depth about this, the birds and the fishes, and I watch enough of those type of things on TV that I know a little bit about it. And let me just give you two or three similarities here between the fowl and the fish. Number one, they talk about, if you've ever watched in these movies about such things, the fish swim, but it almost looks like they fly when they go through the water. They use their fins the same way birds use their wings. And they're designed the same. If you look at them, the bone structure in them is the same. The blood of birds and the blood of fish is the same blood. I thought that really interesting. These creatures of the air came from the sea. Now, what's that tell me? Well, if I consider life as it was purposed in God, somewhere in time, that creature that was purposed in God is born and takes wing, don't he? He takes wing and he soars into the firmament. He soars. That life that was, I see a picture of the believer who was given and purposed life in God before the world began, and that life purchased. We've already covered those things, that cavity that God created in him caused that body to appear. That life was purchased, purposed, exposed, manifested, raised, begin to bring forth life. Begin to bring forth life. Begin to be covered with life. And these creatures, this abundant life that God had purposed in the sea, all of a sudden he said, begin to fly. He gave them wings and they rose out of the sea. They're no longer just a purpose. They're no longer just something in the design. No longer something just in a council, in an ancient council. But these things are manifested and they're seen. And what he's talking about is believers in time. He gives you faith. And by faith, faith is the wings of a believer. That's what it is. He gives you wings. You can soar when other men can't. They came. They look at this. I read and read and read and read and read these men, and they said and they talked about eggs and fish and plankton and whales and migratory birds and pigeons that took 4 hours to pass over, and all. I could just go on and on and on with the things that they talked about. Interesting things that had nothing to do with God or God's purpose. But I'm telling you this. Everything that God purposed in himself and exposed in that body and purchased in that body and raised in that body, but it has life. And that life is able to do something that men just sit back and are astounded by it. I remember one time, let me just tell you a story here and maybe it'll help you understand what I'm talking about. Brother Mahan, he didn't take many vacations, but every now and then he got a little older and he wanted to be with Becky. Becky was sick with cancer. He'd already lost one son. He's about to lose another daughter. And he wanted to spend some time with him. So he went with him and went on vacation, and they went somewhere out west. And they were out there fishing for trout. And they had him a little can of worms and fishing and a trout. Got his worm, and he went up to get him another one, and he went up there on the hill, and he got that worm out of that can, old slimy worm in his hand, and he startled. There was an eagle sitting in the tree not very far from him. He'd never seen a bald eagle before, and this bald eagle was sitting there in the tree. I don't know if it was hunting or resting or what he was doing there, but sitting there in that tree. Been there all the whole time they were there. Nobody knew it was sitting there. But when he set that can down and moved, that startled that eagle, and that eagle took off flying. And he said, I was standing there like this watching that eagle fly off. And he said, I watched that majestic bird. He said, it took off and soared into the heavens. And he said, I looked down at that slimy worm. He said, you know, there's a lot of difference between a worm and an eagle. That's what I'm talking about. There's a lot of difference. There's a lot of difference. Oh, an eagle. Think about the bird. And think about this. Everything that... Let's just talk about the Holy Spirit for one thing. Here's the believer. God sends him His Spirit. And by His Spirit, he's regenerated. And created in him by the Spirit of God is that hope of Jesus Christ. He creates in him faith by the Spirit of God. How is the Spirit of God, of every creature on earth, how is the Spirit of God pictured in the Word of God? As a dove. The angels, the holy angels of God, those who are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. How do they move about? Huh? Have wings. Ain't that what it says? The one Isaiah saw, that's what he said. He said with six wings he did cover. You remember? How about that? Wings. 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 On and on and on. All these things that he talks about over and over. You look it up. Get your concordance. Look it up. See how many times he refers to the redeemed as taking the wings. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly into the uttermost parts of the sea. That's what a believer is able to do by faith. He can soar above this world. He can leave this world's trouble by faith. He has a redemption purchase seated at the right hand of God. Just like he told David of old, he said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people gather together? Why do they do these vain things? I've anointed my king and set him there, and nothing's going to change it. The believer can soar up into that firmament of grace. He can just soar up there and fly up there by faith. He can fly. He's got wings. He's not held under the bondage of this world and flesh anymore. He can soar into the grace of God because he's got wings. He's got wings. These fowl, they come forth from the purpose of God out of that sea and take wing and go into the air. He calls it the open firmament. No obstructions. Nothing in their way. No difficulties. I tell you, when a man has faith, where's the difficulties? They come. But he said, just say to that mountain, move aside, it'll move. You got faith as a grain of mustard seed. He said, you can say to that mountain, get out of my way. That mountain will be gone. Huh? Ain't no obstacles. Ain't no obstacles. Oh, Satan throws them in your path. But faith ascends. Faith can do what flesh can't do. It ascends. It ascends because that's where its substitute, that's where its redeemer, that's where its life is. It's already raised up and seated at the right hand of God, and that faith soars up there. It soars up there. Oh, I wish I had words to demonstrate what the Lord revealed to me in my heart this morning when I looked at this. I doubt so much. It comes to my children and comes to folks I pray for, and for this church and for the ministry and things that I see. I doubt so much. What have I to doubt? Huh? It's already accomplished, huh? Where's the doubt? The doubt's in me. It's in me. I tell you, He's equipped you to fly. If you don't fly, it's your fault. He's equipped you. He's equipped you. Oh, when He gives you faith, you're able to fly. I mean, you're able to fly. Oh, I wish I had words to tell. You know, there's one type of goose I read this years ago. They can't get a helicopter up to the top of Mount Everest. They can just go up so far and the air gets so thin he can't fly anymore. He has to quit. He lets them out and then they have to go on up by themselves. They can't get anything up there. But the people who have climbed that mountain have seen geese. A snow goose can fly over top of Mount Everest. Think about that. That's how strong God has equipped this fowl. What a picture of the believer. Highest mountain on this earth. Whew, right on top of it. Nothing can stand in the way. He said, let me see if I can find that and read it for you real quick in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Think about that. 1 John 5, verse 5. Faith. Oh, my soul, we're equipped. And from his lofty flight, he can see the great body of Christ in an unobstructed clarity. He can cruise up there among the clouds where he can look down and see. And he can see all the beauty of that body. He can see all the grandeur of it. He can see all the details of it. You down here among the thorns and the thistles and the trees and the bushes, you can't see very far. You're a hunter, you know that. You can't see very far. I used to hunt grouse up in Kentucky. If you didn't have a scatter gun, you wasn't going to kill one because you couldn't see 10 feet through the woods. Up there you can see. Down here you don't see nothing. Walked in religion all my life, couldn't see nothing. Boy, when he gives you wings and he takes you up here where you can look down and see, now you can see that body. Now you can see that glory. Now you can see that there's room there for life. Room there. Oh, they got to be made meat though. Not just anybody can fly. Believers are born of God and made meat to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made to soar into an environment of grace, unobstructed, wide open, because God gave them the ability to do it. You know, in Proverbs chapter 30, Solomon gave four things that he could not understand. I'm not going to give you all four things. I just want you to see what was at the top of his list. He said, an eagle... let me see exactly how he said that. I want to read it to you. The way of an eagle in the air. It fascinated. No visible means of support. He's suspended up there in an environment of grace and nobody can see what holds him up there. You see, the believer walks by faith. He don't walk by sight. Ain't that what he said in 2 Corinthians 5? He walks by faith, not by sight. He looks at things not seen. Things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. The believer operates with the no visible means of support. I'm coming here and preach tithing. I've never preached tithing. I don't intend to start. I'm coming here and browbeat you people over giving money. You give what you want to give. You don't want to give anything, don't give nothing. I just know when God changes the nature of a man, and when he does, he gives him the ability to soar into this grace. And a natural man looks and he can't imagine how he can do that. How can you do that? Huh? Ain't that where the difficulty is? What do you mean? You mean y'all don't preach the law at all? Nope. Love of Christ constraineth us. I don't see it. I know you don't. I know you don't. Well, I can't do that. I know you can't. You got to be given a new nature to do it. You got to be given a new heart to do it. You got to be given the ability to do it, the want to do it. Oh, I just love that where he said, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, in the heavens, was opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Believers are born of God, and they're made meat. They're made meat. The believer is a spiritual creature who has the ability by faith to take the wings and fly into God's grace. And he moves in this open environment where none but he himself and others like him understand what's going on. he can just soar. And they just stand there on the ground and look. Don't you catch yourself doing that sometimes out in the yard and you see these birds? I seen a flock of them the other day, and they're all moving, all of them in unison, all at the same time. None of them hitting each other. It just amazed me. I looked at thousands of them in this big old flock, and they were going every which way. Perfect unison. Or geese. You know, who lets that head goose? He just goes up there, man, they go thousands of miles. They know exactly where they're going, come back every year. I'm telling you, it fascinates me. I just stand on the ground and look. That's all I'm going to do. That's what this world does to a believer. They stand and look. Fascinating. We walk by faith, not by sight. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I won't keep you much longer. It's not my purpose here to exhaust these things. They're inexhaustible. I just want to bring a few things out to your attention and get your interest and let you look at it and let you think about it yourself. Pray about it. God will give you revelations of it. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, that is the basic principle, the very nature of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And I can sit on a rock and take picture of birds, and I can write books about birds, and I can paint landscapes filled with birds, but I can't be a partaker with them unless God gives me wings. But boy, when He does, then I can soar. And I can soar. And faith is the wings of the believer. Faith flies above its enemies, and it overcomes all obstacles. But there's one more thing I want you to see and to think about. As great as an eagle is, he can just stay aloft so long. Because he's found his home and his rest on that body. On that body that God raised from the sea. And he's going to come back down, and that's where he's going to rest, on that body. And ever so often, God will give him that spirit of he'll give him that spirit of faith and let him soar. And he'll go up there and he'll soar around and he'll see the glory of God and he'll worship God. And you know, birds sing. They come back down and every one of them have a song. And I can't help but think they sing something has to do with his glory. They sit in that tree and sing. And that's what the believer does. He soars. God gives him of his spirit that dove, and he soars into the open firmament of God's grace. And up there he sees his glory and is stirred in his heart. And he comes back down, he rests there on that body, and he sings about his glory. Sings about his glory. Oh, God give me such wings that I might see his glory and sing about him.